Well, good evening. It's good to come again tonight. It's been a fast conference for us. It seems like we just got here the other day, which really we did, but it just seems too fast. We always enjoy fellowshipping with you and trying to renew our acquaintance with you. And I appreciate your gracious acceptance and Cindy's mom for letting us stay at her place and having such wonderful accommodations. And just also to see that God, I was telling someone at supper, just to see that God works in another place besides where you are. It's good for us to see other places where the Word of God has gone forth and God has brought His grace to another people. And one of the things that encourages us as pastors sometimes when we are in the same place and as believers in the same place, and you know, week after week, we don't always know what's happening in the world. We hear bad reports from the news, but Christ is building His church today. He is right on schedule. That's the reason you're sitting here. He is on schedule with you if you have found His grace, and if you're hearing His gospel in these messages and other times, He is speaking to you, calling you to believe in Him. So He's building His church today. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we need to believe that. If you're a Christian, if He can save you, He can save anyone. So He's building His church. And we need to think about that as we try to build the church in local places. He is faithful. And He uses earthen vessels like us to build His church and His kingdom. He is truly a God of grace, and Christ is a great Savior. Now please open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 18. In doing a series on Proverbs, it's like, you know, which diamond do you pick out of a field, you know, of diamonds? There are just so many wonderful truths, and as we study them in our private study, we ought to try to build upon them, keep them in mind, see the big picture of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is based upon the two great commandments to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So every proverb you read is somehow teaching you something about love. Love to God and love to others. And I believe that, therefore, the foundation of each proverb is one of the Ten Commandments, which is the summary and explanation of those two great commandments to love. All of the commandments are to teach us how to love God and man. And we need to approach the Proverbs with faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Proverbs assume that the person who reads them and follows them in terms of avoiding sin or putting on faithfulness is a person of faith. And so the Proverbs, Solomon tells his son, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the themes of trust and faith are scattered all through Proverbs. So it is a book for believers. And since this is the last night, just to summarize again, I believe we need to teach the Proverbs to our children faithfully. We ought to cause them to memorize them and so that they will have them on their minds, not only while they're young, but as they go out into the world and growing up and have a storehouse of God's wisdom, how God thinks. Our Lord Jesus Christ thought like this. He had every proverb in His mind. I believe He had memorized them all. And so when He spoke or when He acted, it was all in coordination with the truth of Proverbs. So you learn a lot about the Lord Jesus when you study them. We need to have a wholeness in our mind that all of the Bible comes from the same source, the mind of God. Every verse we read, we're learning something about God, how He thinks, and how He calls us to live. So there's so much, and I hope you'll continue to study Proverbs. And sometimes you'll want to read through it a whole chapter at a time and just get the flow of things. And other times you may want to, you know, zero down and get your concordance and look up a word like wisdom or discretion or kindness and try to search out what all the Proverbs teach about it. But in any case, tonight we look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And this message is about our words. Good words and bad words. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, or in the hand of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has power. Power to reach out toward another like a hand and affect them. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love the life of the tongue that it gives to others when we use our tongue to bless will eat the fruit of that. They will be blessed as well as the other. But those who use their tongues for death, to destroy, to harm, they will eat the fruit of it too. So our tongue, our speech, our words are very powerful. And God calls us to govern our speech according to His word and principles. So that's what we're looking at tonight in Proverbs. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what the Proverbs teach us about good words and bad words. That You would give us a heart to love You and speak good words. To repent of bad words. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ who had to die for our bad words upon the cross. And take the shame of them upon Himself. To give us the mercies and the forgiveness and the eternal life that comes from His grace, and to give us a heart to speak good words to God and to man. Help us tonight to understand this proverb and the many about how to use our tongues for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, you've heard this many times. In fact, I think I've used this illustration here before. I don't have many illustrations, so I just use them over and over everywhere I go. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We actually said that growing up. People would say, children, other children, as we were playing, they'd call us names or tell us that we're stupid or something like that. And we'd say, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And, of course, they always hurt. Words hurt because they're powerful. And God tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue and that we must be very careful how we use it. Words are so powerful, they can totally dominate. One word can dominate the entire life of an individual. Now, I want to illustrate that out of my own experience as a pastor. I know many people, many, who heard words from their parents that were sinful. And those words that were used by their parents became so powerful in that child's mind that it has dominated their very character and response to life as an adult. One of the words that has been used on several of the folks that I've tried to encourage and teach is, you're stupid. A parent tells a child, you're stupid. Now, I pray that none of you have ever had that experience. But as a result of hearing that growing up, we've been so stupid. You're stupid. Those people think that they're stupid. And that is always in the back of their mind. Everywhere they go and everything they do. If you ask them a question to answer something or to explain something or to do something even, that word stupid becomes the framework of their response. They think of that. Even if they do not think of the word, they feel like they're stupid and it affects the way they respond to you. They become very nervous about answering a question. Because they're afraid that they'll appear stupid. they are very inhibited to try to do things, whether it's at work or sports or recreation, because they're afraid that they'll do something wrong and people will think of them as stupid. They have great trouble expressing themselves. And even as Christians, believing in God's grace and mercy and love toward them through Jesus Christ, when they try to bear witness to others about the faith of Christ, the gospel of Christ, they feel very inadequate and stupid, and many times are afraid to speak because they're afraid they'll do something wrong in their personal witness. And that word stupid has dominated their life. There's death and life in the power of the tongue. Another word that I've seen dominate people's lives is be careful. Now, we have to tell our children to be careful in dangerous situations, but not every situation. Be careful. That's dangerous. Now, be careful. Don't get hurt. Look out. And in our desire to protect our children from harm, sometimes we can become so dominating in putting fear in their minds that they're afraid to do anything. And they live a fearful life dominated by fear. Be careful. Don't get hurt. That's dangerous. Here's a good one. What will others think? And so they run their whole life self-conscious in front of others, wondering, I wonder what that person's thinking about me. What are they thinking? Do they think I'm stupid? Do they like me? Do they not like me? What are they thinking? And that makes a person very self-centered because they're always concerned about being heard or not being heard, or what others are thinking or not thinking, instead of having the freedom of Jesus Christ He gives us to no longer be concerned for ourselves, but to use our life to be a blessing to others. They live in bondage to fear, controlled by fear instead of faith. And the sad thing is, in order to overcome their fear, they try to be controlling of their life and others around them. And even sadder, they pass on their fears to their children, to pass on to their grandchildren, and to their great-grandchildren. One of the sad things about people who've been so affected by words like stupid and what do others think is that they actually say those same things to their children. And just pass it on generation after generation. Family character comes from words. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. How you speak to others, God not only knows and hears, but calls you to personal responsibility for what you say, and even how you say it. The ultimate meaning of this proverb is that eternal life is in the power of the tongue. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He has been raised from the dead, you shall be saved. With the mouth we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But how we speak in terms of the way we live each day to others around us and even to God in our prayers reveals our spiritual condition. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34 to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." I think the last time I was here and talked to you about family life, and we talked about communication, I spoke to you about the truth that out of the heart the mouth speaks. Sometimes we use words that are cutting or harmful to another person. And we say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And what I said was, yes, you did. You meant every syllable and the tone which you used, because it's impossible for the words to come out of your mouth unless they're already in your heart, in your mind, in your feelings and how you feel. And you chose to use those words to harm the other. It's not an accident, the words that come out of our mouth. It's a choice, because out of the heart the mouth speaks. So there's great power in our words. Either words of faith and trust in God, encouragement to others, building them up in the faith, blessing them, expressing appreciation and thanksgiving to them, or words of evil intent and harm, of doubt and fear. And the Bible tells us that God holds us accountable for every single word we've ever uttered. Now, I don't know how many words we have uttered in our lives, you know, year by year. I'm 62 now. There's no telling how many words I've uttered in my life. But the Bible says one thing. In fact, the Lord Jesus says one thing. And He said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Every single word. For by your words, He said, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Because our words express what's in our heart, our spiritual condition. Whether we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and love Him and want to love God in our life and want to love our neighbor as ourselves, and especially to love believers with our words. Our words tell us whether or not we have come to Him and bowed the knee to Him as our great Savior and Lord to love and follow all our lives, or whether we are still ruling ourselves and using our words to get our way instead of to love others. When I think about all the words that I've spoken in my life, especially in my younger days, of the evil and careless words that have come out of my mouth, and that the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear upon the cross the guilt and shame and responsibility of those words as if He Himself had spoken them. And He did that for me, to bear the wrath of God against every careless word that I've spoken. It greatly grieves me, because I cannot imagine words that I've used in my earlier days coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And yet, the shame and the responsibility for those words He bore on the cross. And God the Father poured out the wrath that they deserved upon Him instead of me. Such grace in His heart, such love to be the substitute and bear the wrath of God for my words, calls me to love the One who loved me so well and to speak words that are pleasing to Him. Can you not trust the One who bore your sins in His body on the tree to tell you how to speak? And of course the answer is obvious. Yes, you can. For His instructions, whether it's in the Gospels and how to speak, or in the Proverbs by the Spirit's inspiration how to speak, they all are meant to bless you through your speech. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit, for good or for bad. Now, what I want to do tonight is go quickly through many Proverbs, and you may, if I can remember to give you the references, you might want to take them down and look them up later. But there are two main points that I have tonight. Good words and bad words. The words of the wise and the words of the fool. And Proverbs contrasts those two kinds of words all the way through it. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are, we believe, 9 or 10 chapters gathered by Solomon in one great body. You can read it, as I said, almost like one great sermon that he says to his son. But beginning in chapter 10 and afterwards, the Proverbs are gathered together by King Hezekiah's men and others, and put together. And they're not always topically arranged. That's why you'll read Proverbs, and one's talking about your speech, and the next one's talking about being honest with your money, and the next one's talking about how you treat your wife or your child. But they're all God's Word. And Proverbs 18, verse 21, is one of those Proverbs that were collected together. It's not completely out of place or out of space, because the whole chapter 18 has many Proverbs about speech. But we're looking mainly at that verb, that word, and looking at the good words and the bad words of Proverbs. Now, what are good words in Proverbs? Well, Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." That's a great one to memorize. Pleasant words. Words that you use that bring comfort and sweetness to another person. Peace. Healing to the bones. Encouragement to their soul. Pleasant words are good words. Proverbs 16:21. "The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." If you're trying to persuade another person to believe in the doctrines of grace, you cannot persuade them if your speech is ungracious. If you get into an angry spirit, an impatient temper, sweetness of speech, kindness, patience in your words increases persuasiveness. The raising of the voice and the increase in threat of anger may persuade someone to submit to you, but it does not persuade their heart. They do not take in what you say. Parents need to remember that. Husbands need to remember that. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 just for a moment. I wasn't planning on turning here, but this is just such a wonderful example of what is meant by that great proverb. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. If you really believe that God must work in another person's heart where you cannot work, there's no reason to make your speech evil. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says in verse 22, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." In other words, deal with yourself always first. "But refuse ignorant, foolish, and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome." In other words, you must control your tongue. "But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged." Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. "With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Anytime we talk to another person, there is a cosmic war going on. Only God can change their heart and free them from the snare of the evil one. So there's no reason to make our speech ungodly, especially when we're trying to convince them of the godly things. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. In other words, people notice how you speak. And they think about how you speak. And those who speak well and graciously are noticed in high places. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips will be established forever. Good words. Truthful lips will be established forever. But a lying tongue is only for a moment. You may be able to tell a lie and get what you want for the moment. But sooner or later, as Numbers says, your sins will find you out. And your lie will be revealed. But those who have truthful lips have no reason to live in guilt and shame or tell another lie to cover the first lie. They live with a clear conscience. Truthful lips will be established forever. And God calls us to speak the truth in love. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And the idea there is a person who's careful in how they speak. They think before they speak. They guard their lips. They realize God knows what I'm saying and God cares what I'm saying. And so they guard their lips. But the person that just opens wide their lips and anything they think comes out, that person will come to ruin. You know, there's some people that say, you know, you just got to put up with me. I'm blunt. I just say anything that comes to my mind. I mean well. And if I say something wrong, I'll ask forgiveness later. But, you know, at least you know where you stand with me. I'm truthful. Well, they're as truthful as J. Adams says, like a bucket full of hydrochloric acid. By the time they've spoken to you, you know, you just feel like you've been eaten up all over. And then after they get it out of them, off their chest, they're fine. They go their way happy. And you're sitting there bearing the sin that has come out of their mouth. Those who speak without thinking, just open up their lips and whatever comes out, sooner or later, they will come to ruin. And their words will bring them great trouble. In fact, Proverbs 21:23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. You know, it's like speaking to one of your children and they say something wrong and you correct them for it. And then they say something else wrong that's worse. And you say, you know, son, the more you talk, the more trouble you're getting into. And it's like that for all adults as well. He who guards his tongue guards his soul from troubles. This is one of my very favorite proverbs, and it really has helped me a great deal in my life. Proverbs 17:28. I encourage you to study that proverb and think about it. But even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. That's why I'm so quiet. I'm really a fool. But if I keep quiet, people think I'm wise. There's a lot of truth and wisdom in that proverb. And we ought to practice that. You don't have to say everything that's in your mind. You don't have to comment about everything that is said or that you hear. As we'll see in a moment, many proverbs and other passages in the New Testament tell us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And slow to anger. For the anger of man, the wrath of man, does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And Proverbs 25:11 is just a beautiful proverb that describes how rich, how wonderful are good words that we use our mouth to bless others, to love our neighbor as ourself with our words. Like apples of gold. Think of a solid gold apple. There's no telling how much that's worth now. $1,200 an ounce. How much does a solid gold apple weigh? Well, it's a lot. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. There's no value that you can put upon using your words to bless, to love. And God looks upon our words of love to Himself in thanksgiving and praise and worship, and our words of love to others around us as more valuable than a solid gold apple. So remember that all of the Proverbs are based on loving God with all our heart, our neighbors, ourselves, and we're to use these words that come out of our mouths to love. Every word is to embody love. Our whole duty to God and man is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. No word should proceed from our mouth except that it in some way carries love to God and man in it. That itself would have great effect upon our words. It's not enough that we just refrain from bad words as Christians. Sometimes when we come to Christ and we have used our mouth to curse others in the name of God, to curse God Himself, to use the creation that God has given and particularly given to us, especially the great gift between man and woman in marriage, that when the two become one, to use such a beautiful thing and drag it through the gutter of man's mind. When we become Christians, many times those things stop coming out of our mouth, and they should immediately. But speaking as a Christian doesn't mean we just stop bad words. We are to learn to speak good words of love and kindness and encouragement, even to our enemies. For God has spoken His words of grace and mercy to us when we were His enemies. We heard words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus when He spoke on earth, and they were recorded in Scripture and then spoken to us, or we read them. Come unto Me, He said, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Good words. Words of love to enemies, to make them friends, to bless them. Sometimes I have heard people in church, particularly men, who, when I'm teaching on using words to bless others, to say thank you and appreciation for what another person does for you, to encourage your children in what they do, to say, you did exactly as Mom and Dad said. That's a good job. They'll come to me and they'll say, well, you know, they've only done what they should do. I said, you mean you don't thank your wife for the things she does for you in the home, like cooking meals and cleaning your clothes? Well, no, she's supposed to do those things. Why should you thank them for what they're only supposed to do? When your child does a good job at school and works hard and cuts the grass and does a good job, you don't thank him? No. Why not? Well, they only did what they should do. And I thought about God And I said, well, don't you think God encourages us with His words when we do well, when we love Him and keep His commandments? He said, well, we never keep our commandments perfectly, and when we've done them as we should, we've only done what we ought. Men like that, women like that, haven't learned how God speaks. There will be a day, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you have cast your hope upon Him and His love for you to take your place upon the tree, willing to accept you as His child, to apply the atonement of His shed blood against your sins for forgiveness, willing to set you before the Father and stand in heaven with you by His side and saying to the Father, behold, I and the children that you have given to me. If you do not understand how He speaks words of encouragement to you, then you don't understand the gospel well. For there will be a day when you stand before Him saved by grace. Every step of your Christian life that is in any sense good or right is because of His power worked in you first. When you stand before Him and He's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Those are the most encouraging words, I guess, in the Bible, that He would say them to us. With a life far from perfect, full of many faults and failures, the Lord Jesus Christ delights to bring joy to our hearts for those things we seek to do for His glory. Every good work we do is full of so much fault, it deserves God's wrath. Every act of obedience is so far from perfect, it could never gain righteousness before God. But covered with the righteousness of Christ, loved by the Father in the same way He loves the Son, He accepts what we seek to do for Him and to obey Him as if it is perfect. The heart that will not encourage another person with words doesn't understand the gospel. Paul said, let no unwholesome or rotten word proceed from your mouth. That's good. We should stop rotten words, but we have to do more. But only such a word as is good for edification, the building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace, undeserved love, undeserved care and favor. It may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Good words are commanded to speak to Christians, for Christians. So do you seek to minister to each other in the family and in the church with kind and encouragement words? You can't say, well, my family never communicated such words, so I don't know how. You can't say, well, I can't think that way because I'm so critically minded and so negative in my spirit. I just can't seem to think of what to say that's good. No excuse. The God who has saved you by His grace is so full of words that all you have to do is listen to what He says to you. And you'll learn what to say to others. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Can you not trust the one who gave His life for you to tell you how to live, how to speak? Isn't it true that when we come to Christ, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We have to learn how to think in a different way, like God thinks. That's why we put His Word in our minds, to think like He thinks, so it'll change our thinking. that our heart will change, and that therefore our mouth will change in how we speak to others. Good words are the call of God. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death, both for ourselves and for others. Blessed is the man that eats the fruit of it. But second, tonight I want us to look at bad words. There's a whole lot in Proverbs about bad words. And there are three major things Proverbs teaches when you kind of group together the Proverbs about bad words. It kind of sifts its way out this way. Do not use bad words, first. Do not listen to bad words, second. And teach your children to use good words. So if I don't finish this sermon, which I never finish a sermon, there's a book that was written called The 3-Hour Sermon. And I feel like if I really, you know, that's have mercy. That's all I can say. But the first thing is, do not use bad words. And there are different kinds of bad words. First, bad words begin with many and hasty words. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words?" Now, just think about a person who kind of speaks before they think. Maybe you're such a person or you know someone that way. They're hasty in their words and they say things. They say, "Well, I wish I could take that back." Or they say something, you know, and pastors sometimes say things and they say, "Man, I wish I'd never come out of my mouth." And sometimes they hear their sheep say things. And they say, "Boy, I wish they'd never said, bah. Take it back." Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? What do you think God is going to say about such a man? Don't do that. Slow down in your speech. Here's what God says. Do you see a man who's hasty with his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's how important our words are. The whole book of Proverbs describes the wise man and the foolish man. And now he's created another category. You see, the person that's hasty with their words, they're a step below a fool. That's how important our words are to God, because it's out of the heart that our mouth speaks. It shows our love to God. It shows our love to men. God hears them all. He will bring us to account for them all. Avoid hasty words. Proverbs 18:13. "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." Have you ever been talking with someone and maybe began to ask them a question and they keep interrupting with the answer before you finish the question? Or maybe someone begins saying something and you think, you know, I know what to say. They need to stop. They're not stopping. They're still talking. I'm just going to interrupt them and tell them the answer. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. We have to be patient to hear what others are saying. You cannot read their mind. You are not a clairvoyant. And neither am I. In fact, there isn't any such thing. The person that you've been married to for 43 years now, you cannot read their mind. You say, "Well, I know them like a book." No, you don't. Only God knows what a man thinks. And the only way we know what another person is thinking is by what they say. So, to give answer before they finish speaking is folly. He who restrains his words, Proverbs 17:27, has knowledge. He who restrains his words And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Now, if we move to the New Testament, the book of James is more like the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the words of Proverbs than any other New Testament book. And he says in James 1:19, "This you know, my beloved brethren." This was knowledge. This was known by Christians all over the Mediterranean basin where the gospel had already gone. And he writes to Christians, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Hasty words, speaking before you think what God would want you to say, interrupting others before they finish speaking, create the opportunity for you to sin with hasty words. Parents must think before they speak to their children. And to teach this principle, to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, children, parents must not allow their children to interrupt them when they're speaking to them or to others. Children must learn to be patient, to listen, to wait their turn. Or else they will learn to be hasty with their words and unwise and just open their mouth and whatever's on their mind come out as they grow up. They will not consider the feelings of others. They'll only be concerned for what they have to say. Do you see how quickly and early we have to teach these things to our children? Because hasty words lead to sin. And the other thing about hasty words is oftentimes there are many words. Proverbs 10:9 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." I recently had to have an opportunity to have premarital counseling with a sweet young couple, and they were having some problems with communication. And we were trying to, you know, work on those principles. And really what it boiled down to was this. One of them thinks before they speak. And so when they say something, it means it's they've thought through it. They're trying to precisely express their thoughts and feelings on the subject. And so the problem is the other one speaks before he thinks. I didn't mean to say he. But anyway, he speaks before he thinks. And I said, "Why do you do that? Why do you quit so quickly and you have many words?" And he said, "Well, it takes me a long time just to talk and express my words outwardly till I can work out in my mind what I really mean and come to say." And I said, "Well, yeah, but in the process, you have said so many things that are erroneous and wrong that you had to correct, that you've brought great trauma into the person that's listening to you. And sometimes have sinned. You need to think before you speak. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger." Our voices and our words are not meant to work things out in the open with every thought that comes through our head. We are meant to filter our thoughts and our heart by the truth of God and let no rotten word proceed from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Hasty words and many words. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Many words, just because you use a lot of words doesn't mean you're winning the argument. Just because you can think faster than the other person and use more words than they do doesn't mean that you've won the argument. In fact, it may show very clearly that you're not thinking what God wants you to say. Have you noticed how pithy the words of the Lord Jesus are? How concise how in just a few words he says so much. He that believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. What great words. He thought before he said those words. He said, I always listen to the Father, and the Father tells me what to say. He never opened his mouth unless he was quick to listen and slow to speak beforehand. And that's why we admire his words as golden words, words of God that they never lose their shine and their power over the soul. You can read them over and over and find life in them. Well, there are many other characteristics of bad words, and as usual, I have to rush through. Bad words are designed to hurt others. It's not enough to say, I didn't mean to hurt you, because you meant it. If you use malicious words, James 3:5-6 says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. There's a whole lot in that verse about the power of life and death in the tongue. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison because our nature is sinful. Out of the heart the mouth speaks. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Malicious words are always designed to hurt, to attack the person instead of the problem, to hurt them for whatever hurt you think they have given to you. They are vengeful and malicious. Yet God never has malicious intent on any word he says to man. Even when he brings the word of judgment upon the soul of man, it is a call to repent or likewise perish. Bad words, perverted words, malicious words, lying words, deceitful words, these are all covered in the book of Proverbs. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that when you say to another person, you fool, or you're angry in your heart against them, you have murdered them. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. Lies come from hatred of another person. If you don't tell the truth to your parents when they ask you what's going on, you have hated them in God's eyes. And he will judge you for that sin. And the only way that you can find forgiveness is to go to Christ. To be forgiven and then to speak the truth in love to your parents. To deceive, to get your way, is against God's word. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put away devious words from yourself. Lying words, Proverbs 12:22, are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. But those who deal faithfully are His delight. Those who speak the truth are a delight. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying word is only for a moment. And those of you that have listened to Judy Rogers' music for children, which really is for adults, I think, know the song that's based on Proverbs 6:16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Every one of those, in some way, reflects the use of the tongue. We're also not to listen to bad words. And there are several proverbs that tell us that when we are exposed to bad words, somehow we are to overcome listening to them. We are to refuse to listen to them. And perhaps even avoid listening to those words. This is a very important principle because we're bombarded in our culture by words. One of the favorite things that I do is to go on a long trip in the car and don't have the radio on and my cell phone off just so that I can't hear any more words. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, well, Brother Fred, you got problems. And you're right, I do. I'm tired of words. There's some words I just don't want to listen to anymore. Words that used to come out of my sinful mouth. Attitudes that I've had to struggle against to put to death in my mind and body. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Do not associate with an angry man, we told the young ladies the other night, particularly in the idea of courtship toward marriage. But don't associate with a gossip either. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. We must be careful what we expose ourselves to. We cannot become cloistered from the world. Jesus said to His disciples, you must be in the world, yet not of the world. And there's some way that we must limit what we listen to, because what we listen to tempts us to use those same words. What we watch on TV affects us. What we listen to in movies and music, the words of music affect us. To listen to bad words tempts us to use bad words. And God calls us to be careful what we let into our minds so that it will not become our speech or our thoughts. We must not accept gossip from another person. It's like, oh, that's so awful. There's another proverb, 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Let every fact be confirmed on the basis of two or three witnesses. We must be cautious in listening to bad words. It's very hard because they come all around us at work and school and out in public. Friends, I've noticed the difference in speech when we come here. Believe it or not, it's a relief to us when we go out in public and go to a store, listen to people talk around a restaurant table. Down where we are, and you do that. Go into a restaurant, you sit down at a table and listen to what's going on at the next table. You'll hear all kinds of things that you don't normally hear here. Because that culture where we live has been so infected with bad words. And people have so listened to them so many times that they start using them. And it's just normal conversation. The things I have heard come out of the mouths of elderly women absolutely floor me. But you see, that's how subtle it is. You listen to dirty jokes, you'll start telling them. You listen to critical words about another person, you'll start saying them. If you go around with friends that are always gossiping about another, have you ever considered that maybe one day they'll do the same to you? We're to love God with our speech and to love our neighbor as ourselves with our speech. Well, let me conclude about teaching children how to speak good words instead of bad words. It's not enough that we spank them for their bad words. We have to teach them how to say good words. And that begins first in how we speak to them. One of the real problems I see in raising children today, it's everywhere, even in churches, is the anger that's in parents' voices. The frustration. And it you can just see it starting to mount. Honey, don't touch those things in the store. Those aren't ours. Don't touch them. I said, don't touch them. Quit touching them. Quit tearing the box open and dumping the cereal on the floor. Don't do that. I told you. If you keep on doing this, I'll spank you. I told you. I'm going to tell your daddy. Okay, I'm never taking you with me again shopping. What? They can do that? And it goes on and on till anger starts coming in the parent's voice. And suddenly, in the middle of a public grocery store, the young mother says, I hate you when you're this way. Do you think that's not going to carry with that child the rest of their life? That comes from a parent being unwilling to teach their children how to behave to begin with, according to God's commands. And secondly, refusing to follow God's method of instructing and disciplining their children. To teach them to obey you the first time when you give them command in a normal tone of voice. And require them immediately to obey, so that when they do not, you immediately discipline them with the rod and reproof. Put them back in the same place and require them to obey what you commanded. If they use a bad word against their brother and sister and you overhear it and you've taught them plainly that they can't use those kinds of words, it's not enough to say, now, I told you don't do that, honey. That's not nice. And let me reason with you why. No, you go and you pick up your child and you take them to a place and you say, now, remember, we've told you you can't use those words and say to your brother and sister. And then you discipline them with the rod and call upon them to repent and ask forgiveness of you for saying them. You call upon them to ask forgiveness of God. And then you take them to the brother and sister, and they say, and you say to them, now ask forgiveness of your sister for what you said. And after they've done that, if they don't do that, you know what to do. But after they've done that, then you say, now tell your sister that you're sorry and that it was wrong for you to say those words, and that you love her and you do not want to hurt her anymore. Tell your sister, thank you for being kind to me and letting me play with you to begin with. You teach them how to say good words as well as to refrain from bad words. And as you do this, something special happens in your child. Before they become a Christian, they restrain their behavior. After they come to Christ, they realize I need to obey the Lord the first time He tells me and every time thereafter. And instead of struggling with ways to escape responsibility from obedience to God and to wait till God knocks them in the head with a 2x4 to get their attention, they begin their walk with Christ with a heart that wants to do what He says. And then finally, we must also govern what our children listen to. How we speak to them, require them to speak, and what we allow them to hear. Parents have authority and responsibility from God to govern what their children are exposed to. Now, you young people, you need to listen to me on this. I have been a young person, believe it or not. And I love music. And I loved all kinds of things as a young man. I even played in a rock band. And it's shameful, some of the words that came out of my mouth in the lyrics of some of those bands. But now, wanting to honor Christ, I grieve over those things I said and the things that I listened to. Because even to this day, I can be driving down the road and some of those lyrics come into my mind that are profane, ungodly, and defiling. And I have to deal with them again. Because I exposed myself to those things as a young man. Not only what I heard, but what I saw, and even what I said. For even to this day, there are times when words that I despise and hate and once said come into my mind in a certain situation. And I have to put those things to death. And it grieves me that they're still there. But the only reason they're there is because I sinned against my Christ. He had to die for those words. But I thank the Lord that He's put in my heart a desire to turn from them and to please Him and say good words. We must be careful what we allow our children to see on TV, on movies, internet, and listen to in music. It doesn't mean we can protect them entirely from the world. And sometimes we may need to sit down and listen to some things with them and explain to them what God thinks of them. But we must protect their hearts and their minds so that they learn the good words of God and learn to speak good words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. And the only way I know how to learn to speak good words like that you guard what you say, you think before you speak, you consider what God wants you to say to this person, according to the need of the moment, not evil words, but good words that bring grace to those who hear. The only way I know and have been able to, whatever extent, govern my speech is to remember Jesus Christ crucified upon the tree because of my words. And even from the cross, in the midst of His enemies, spoke good words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I think of that, and what He went through for me, how kind He speaks to me, it's the only thing that will deal with my mind to put bad words to death and speak good words. To love God and to love man. You need Christ, young people. Your mind is wild by nature. You do not have the strength in yourself to be wise enough to know how to live and how to speak. You need Jesus Christ. And He has come into this world to reveal what love is from God to man in His person. And He calls you to believe in Him and come to Him directly with the promise that He will not cast you out, but forgive you of all of your sins, grant you His love, His presence, His forgiveness, that He will prepare a place for you to sit by His side eternally, and that in this present day over your life, He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And with such many and precious promises and such love from one who is so good to one that is so bad, He will conquer your stubborn heart and give you the strength to live for His glory. And He will enable you to change from day to day into the image of Christ Himself, one that does good to men instead of evil, one that is a blessing to know, a person who loves God with all their heart and is seeking to love their neighbor as themselves. That's what counts. To live your life on this earth, to bring the grace of God into others' lives that He has brought into yours, that they may be blessed by you instead of destroyed by you. Flee to Jesus Christ. He's risen and alive. His words are the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. And knowing Him, you will change more and more into a person that loves God and man. Proverbs are the expressions of what it means to love God and man in your life in practical ways. But the heart to do it always comes from knowing Christ. My life verse that helps me reset my mind every single day and many times a day begins with three words. Remember Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:8. It is the gospel of Christ and His great mercy and love that makes us new creatures. Flee to Him. He will help you to live according to the wisdom of the Proverbs. And when you have to make the decisions you have to make in your life, you'll be far along the way to making the one God wants you to make. Let's pray together. Thank You again, Lord, for this opportunity to study Your Word. Help us to look to Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the Proverbs, who died for our sins against them. Help us to look to His love and wisdom, who tells us to love Him and keep His commandments. And I pray that You'd help us all in this room to trust the one who gave His life for us to tell us how to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.